So how do we allow God to be the protector of the home, of the family? We as parents must model a godly example within the home. We need to demonstrate that God is important. It's not good enough to just to set rules and have family devotions, make our kids memorize scripture or go to church or youth, to say prayers for meals or any number of other good things. We must live the Word of God in everything that we do. They must be able to see in us that God is important in the home. So whenever I begin to put together a message, I always have an idea about kind of what I think I want to talk about. And I love it when the Lord begins to work and show me something totally different, what he wants to say. So I'm going to trust the Lord this morning that he's the one that's going to be speaking through me and that you'll hear what he has to say and I'll just stay out of the way. So the first thing we see here is the title, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. What is the Song of Ascent? Well, the Songs of Ascent are a special group of psalms, and they comprise Psalm 120 to 134. Four of these are attributed to King David, this one to Solomon, and the remaining ones, the authors are unknown. And these psalms or songs were traditionally sung by those who would be traveling to Jerusalem for one or more of the three main annual Jewish festivals or feasts. And they were songs of ascent because Jerusalem is situated on a high hill, so that no matter where you were coming from, if you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. And as you were going, you'd want to be in an attitude of excitement and expectation and worship. And so you'd be preparing yourself to worship the Lord at the temple and singing these songs that extol the wonderful works of the Lord. You'd be preparing your heart for worship. So the psalm that we're focusing on today is the one that was written by Solomon. And it's a little ironic that this psalm was written by him because his life, for the most part, didn't represent or reflect what he wrote here. And the book of Ecclesiastes and this seem to have been written at the end of Solomon's life when he had come to that realization of all of the wasted time and effort that he had put into very temporal things. You see, God had given Solomon all of the wisdom and understanding that someone could ever have, and yet, for the most part, Solomon chose to ignore a lot of it and go his own way. This is such a story of the human condition. God gives us his word and the spirit to guide us. For the most part, the majority of mankind ignores these gifts, takes them for granted, decides to do it his own way. We'll look at the bit of Solomon's story throughout the message, but right now let's get into our passage. We'll begin to work through it here. At first blush, we might look at verses 1 and 2 and think, well, what in the world does that have to do with the last three verses? But verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The word house here, it's from the original Greek word, or Hebrew word, sorry, bayit or bayith, and the Greek word oikos in the New Testament. Now, these words can mean a physical structure or a building, but they also mean household or family. And in the context of this psalm, I believe that's what the psalmist is talking about. And the Bible often uses this word to describe people and not a building. In Genesis 18, we have the amazing account of the visit to Abraham by three men who were not men at all, but two angels and a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. And the promise of God to Abraham that he would have a son by his wife Sarah was reaffirmed in this visit that they had. The Lord would make him a great nation. That was confirmed here. But it's the next part of the encounter that I want to focus on. Because in the next not in verse 17, it says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because he and the two angels were about to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and check it out and know that, you know, they knew the sin there and he was going to bring destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, should I hide this from Abraham? And in 18:19, he says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He was essentially saying, I want to tell Abraham what I'm about to do because it's an example for him. It's an example for him to see what happens when you go sideways from what the Lord wants. Right? He was saying to Abraham, I want him to be able to command his children and his household after him in the ways of righteousness. He wanted them to know that this, the way of righteousness, avoided this destruction that was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we see in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says to the people, now this is another interesting time where Joshua is getting close to the end of his life, and they've gone through conquering the area, and they were at peace. But Joshua, before he dies, wants to remind the people that they need to follow the Lord. And so he takes some time and he reminds them. They go through all of the wonderful things that God has done, from bringing them from Egypt and all of the things that God has done for them in conquering the land. But he wants to remind them and say, don't forget all of these things. And he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's that word house again, just like in the last one. It's a household. This is what he's talking about. It's the house of his family, his lineage, his descendants. And then we see in 2 Samuel 7:16, when God, through the prophet Nathan, is confirming to David the Davidic covenant to tell him that he will always have someone from his family on the throne, right up until Jesus, the ultimate king. And he says to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And there's a lot of other scriptures in both the Old and New Testament that continue to talk about house and household. And one of the clearest I find is in Acts, when Paul and Silas are in jail and the Lord shakes the ground, there's an earthquake and all of the prison doors are opened, the chains are released, and the Philippian jailer is terrified, because he thinks his prisoners have now escaped. And he's just about to kill himself, fall on his own sword, and Paul calls out of the darkness and says, don't do it, we're all here. It's all good. Nobody's left, you're not in trouble. And the Philippian jailer realizes at that point what Paul is saying has been true all along, and he asks him, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed with God and all his household. So you see, we're really talking about is not the building. It's not that's not the household. The household is the family. And unless the Lord builds that family, unless he is the core and the foundation of that family, we're striving in vain. How can we truly build something lasting and strong that was designed by God without God? You see, God created family as soon as he finished creating creation. Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And he created woman. And the two became one flesh, and family was created. And after God created marriage, he told them, be fruitful, multiply, have children, live as families. And I love how at the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says, God saw everything that he had created, and indeed, it was very good. God created family, and it's good. So how do we allow God to build our families? Well, that's one of the greatest things about God, is he didn't just plunk us down here on earth, give us a bunch of rules and say, okay, figure it out. You're on your own now. No, he didn't do that. God gave us his word as the instruction manual. He's the one that created family, so it makes sense that he would be the one to write the instruction manual, right? So he gave us that. And then he gave us his son as the perfect example so we could actually see and know how to do it. And then to top that off, he gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us because he knows we'll still mess it up if we're left on our own. So, you know, we can look back at the life of Solomon here as an example of just how bad we can mess things up when we do things our own way and not God's way. God designed marriage to be permanent between one man and one woman. And he designed it that way. And the Bible says in Matthew 19, 4-6, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Unfortunately, this wasn't a principle that Solomon had practiced in his life. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Like the wives weren't enough, right? 700 wives. That's crazy. Every day was like an anniversary that he had to remember. Which one? I don't know. What's going on here? Right? Like, who do I buy for today? But, you know, it was sad, though, because he paid the price for that in so many ways. Solomon only had one son that we know of for sure out of all those wives. I mean, you know, he may have had other kids, but we don't know about them. The Bible only says specifically about this one son, Rehoboam. And he had two daughters, Tephath and Basemath. But there's only that one son that the Bible specifically mentions. He didn't have a proper or solid family. Ultimately, as a judgment on Solomon's disobedience, God removed the kingdom from his son, Rehoboam. And the kingdom of Israel itself was split. It was such a destructive thing. The whole kingdom split because one man's disobedience. Solomon refused to follow the guidelines that God had set out for marriage and for family. Now, it does seem that Solomon, at the end of his life, realized his sin and his lost opportunity to live an extraordinarily godly life. And that comes out powerfully in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's final word of exhortation at the end of Ecclesiastes is this. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what it's all about, he says. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's nothing that we do that God doesn't know about. We're not hiding anything from him. We're not tricking him. We're not fooling him. God knows everything about us, and he knows our hearts. And one thing that I've been understanding more and more lately is that we need to go know God's heart. We need to understand God's heart because it is powerful. when you begin to feel and know and understand God's heart, it changes your world. His heart is so much. It's indescribable. Well, the next part of verse 1 says that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, the watchmen stand in vain. In order to build something, something will last and strong. We need to use only the best building materials. This is what God has so faithfully delivered to us. And he delivers it to us right to the job site, you know. This is where the bricks are found. And they're found in only one place, and that's the Word of God. His Word is the foundation and the building blocks for our house. The Bible says if we build our house upon the sand, it will crumble when the rains come. But if we build it upon the rock of His Word, it will stand no matter how hard the rain comes or the wind blows. Apparently, Randy just discovered that in Hawaii. It was like a major tropical storm while he was there. So, interesting. But the house stood. So the next part of the verse says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Warren Wiersbe says, strong walls around the city and alert watchmen on those walls are essential if we're to protect what we have built. How foolish it is to build and not to protect. Many a child and many a ministry have been lost to the enemy because the watchman did not stay awake and warn that the enemy was approaching. The prophet Nehemiah understood this concept very well. When his men and the families of Jerusalem were rebuilding the broken down walls of the city, they worked with one hand on the construction and with the other they held a weapon. To keep that which was being built from being destroyed by the enemy, it's imperative that we guard and protect what has been built. Here again, though the psalm tells us who it is that must guard the city, it is God. So how do we allow God to be the protector of the home of the family? We as parents must model a godly example within the home. We need to demonstrate that God is important. It's not good enough to just to set rules and have family devotions, make our kids memorize scripture or go to church or youth, to say prayers for meals or any number of other good things. We must live the Word of God in everything that we do. They must be able to see in us that God is important in the home. All of the things that I mentioned are great, and they can help families get closer to the Word of God. But unless our kids see day in and day out that we as parents place a priority on God in our lives, none of it will matter a lot. And fathers, this is a responsibility for you to set an example by living out God's word in the home. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall walk and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a father's duty to be a living, walking example of Jesus in the home. If a man is only a godly man at church, then goes home and treats his wife badly and ignores his children, he's not building a lasting or strong home. And things will get personal here for a couple of minutes. I just want to share with you a little bit. Because I had a father like that. He was not a godly man in the home. He would show different things to different people. But in the home, it was sometimes a scary place. Being the youngest, I was protected a lot, particularly by my older brothers. One of whom I'm looking at right now. And they would put me downstairs in the basement, keep me out of harm's way. But you know, God was faithful through it all. And the one thing that we really had that we knew we could depend on was we had a praying mom. And she stuck it through. She prayed all the time for us in the midst of everything. And God was faithful. To me, after my dad left, I was 11. God provided me some incredible men within the church that taught me and showed me what it was like to have that godly influence of a man in my life, to have structure and order. Three very particular men in my life that God was so gracious. And God kept me from a lot of difficulties and struggles because He is faithful. And you know, that's what I want to share with you too, is that whether you live in a home that doesn't have a father at all, or maybe a bad dad like I had, we have a Father in heaven who loves us more than anything. Allow Him to be that Father in your life, in your family, because that is what's going to get you through. And that's what it is to have the Lord guard the city, guard your family. Verse 2 goes on to say, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. You know, there's nothing wrong with working hard for your family and to provide the necessary things for life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But you see, when our core focus is on the necessities of life, our mortgage, our rent, our food, clothing, cars, boat, vacation, summer home, bigger home, see what's happening to the necessities, right? They start to grow and they start to get out of hand. We can become like Solomon, who chased and achieved every pleasure under the sun, but ended up realizing that it was all vanity. We can strive so hard and so long for these things, but they become the bread of sorrows. Yes, Dad and Moms, we are to provide for our families, but know this, we're to depend on the Lord to supply our needs. He'll stretch those dollars because He's the only one that can. He is faithful. I've seen it in my own life so many times. God is faithful. God meets your needs. The desires and wants, sometimes not so much. But that's okay. You'll always have what you need because God is a loving Heavenly Father that loves you more than anything. Matthew 6, 28 to 34 says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry about what you will eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, but your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring about its own things. Sufficient is today for its own trouble. And that's why when we work as unto the Lord. We follow His commands, and we can know without a doubt that He will provide. And don't try to take credit for it all and say, oh, I did this. Because without the strength and the breath that God puts in your body, you can have done nothing. But when we do as His word says, we can lay our head at the pillow at night and go to sleep. And that's what it means when it says He gives His beloved sleep. Children are a heritage from the Lord. That's what God's word says. But is that what we hear today? It's certainly not what culture is telling us. Today we're being told that children are at best an inconvenience to be tolerated or ignored, or worse, a potential burden that must be terminated and discarded so as not to stand in the way of what I want. God's command to be fruitful and multiply and to see children as a reward from him has been replaced by a selfish ambition and a make my way by any means necessary attitude that would destroy that which God has created in his image. Jesus gave a very serious warning to those who would harm or mistreat a child. Matthew says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes." We live in a day where children's lives are being taken at an alarming rate. And they're being sacrificed on the altar of self. It's nothing new. It's gone on for millennia. The Bible tells us about the abomination of child sacrifice to Baal and Molech. And the reasons were the same as they are today. I will sacrifice my child in order to achieve something for myself. Our country and most of the countries in this world are facing some very severe and righteous retribution from the God of all creation because of this. God's line in the sand has always seemed to be sexual perversion of mankind coupled with the abomination of child sacrifice. And I believe that day is coming very soon. We here in Canada, we're already living with the results of a culture that's turned its back on life. We see somewhere in the neighborhood of 160,000 abortions, both surgically and through the abortion pill, per year. And we're also killing our sick, elderly, and infirm population at a steadily increasing rate through the so-called MAID program. Canada is a dark place. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and brought judgment against the nations of the Canaanites for these abominations. And he removed the kingdom from Solomon because of his disobedience of marrying foreign wives who brought this idol worship into Israel. And he judged the nation and sent them into bondage as well. God has a very clear history in how and why he judges the nations. And you can believe that he has not changed. But God also says in his word, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." God doesn't want to destroy. He wants to save. It's not his desire that anyone should perish. But we need to repent. We need to come to him in repentance and ask him for that. Another thing I would like to share today is, I've touched on it before, but if you're here today and abortion is a part of your past, don't think you can't be forgiven or freed from that hurt and guilt. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is so good, and he's so faithful to us. Here at Riverside, we do have people that can lead you through that Bible study and help you realize this forgiveness. So if that's you today, don't leave here without talking to someone that can connect you with our team. Well, verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And like a warrior, we as parents get to sharpen and hone the arrowheads that are our children. and point them and aim them out into the world to release them to do what they were created to do. Verse 5 says, happy or blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. There's no shame and should be no shame in the beauty and the glory of our children. We need to love them, care for them, nurture them, shape them, and give them every tool accessible to equip them to go out into this world and be the men and women of God He has called them to be, so that they can speak with the enemies at the gate. The enemies of the gate, that's where the business of the city gets done. And for us in our world, that is the gate. Our world, our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools, those places where we are, that's the gate. We need to shape our children and equip them so that they can do the job of speaking with the enemies in the gate. And we as parents need to be those examples for them. God has created a wonderful thing in families, and He has given us such a blessing in our children. And you know, I don't want anybody here either to think, well, I can't have kids. I've never had kids. Or, you know, I'm not even married. It's okay. God has given you kids all over the place that you can be an influence to. There's kids all over this church. Boy, look at this church. There's just kids everywhere. Not so much in this service. They're all still all sleeping. But, you know, there's kids everywhere here. And our youth group and our young adults group. These are the kids that are growing up that we can have an influence on. Even if we don't have our own families necessarily, or we're not in that state yet, but we can influence people. We can influence kids. Bring them up in the nurturing and understanding of God's heart, because that is something that we all need to understand. We all need to know that better.